Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at some, as I was going through here, it occurred to me that this would make a better Father's Day message, perhaps, because of the points that seem to come out of this passage. But we, alas, we are far from Father's Day, so we cannot utilize it for that. And I'm not going to teach it or preach it until Father's Day. But what we will do is we'll look at this, and I would encourage you to look at it from a couple angles. One, the context is a spiritual context. And so it is about spiritual fatherhood. And in, as Paul uses it here at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he is speaking of people that he led to Christ. And he goes even further than that in describing it. So it is the idea is one of spiritually guiding those who we have led to Christ, having a hand in those we have been instrumental in bringing to Christ, keeping watch over their spiritual growth and not just turning them loose into the night, so to speak. So that's one context. If you are a biological father, then obviously there's an easy application there. If you are a mother, you will also find an application here because we're talking about parent-child relationships. So you can find anything you want. Then beyond that, the overall context I see in this is kind of a spiritual application is God the Father and the believer and how God the Father deals with us. So you could take any one of those or you can go to sleep. That's another option. A lot of folks take that option. It's a great option. Sometimes I utilize that. It's kind of the last you know, ditch effort. And so a little humor there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read in verse number 14. 4:14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? We'll start in verse number 14, where he says, I write not these things to shame you. What things is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the things that he's written so far, and specifically the fact that there was a big difference in the immediate context. There's a big difference between how Paul was living, how Paul was being treated, in contrast to how the Corinthians were living and how they were being treated. Look up there in verse number 10, he says, for we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. And he goes through and says, I don't know what gravy train you guys got on, but we didn't get on that. You've got all kinds of wonderful, exciting, dynamic things that are happening in your life. And your bio on Facebook is just chock full of wonderful things. But we are not doing that kind of stuff. We're like under the weight of it all. I'm not sure what happened exactly. And then he says, but I'm not telling you this to shame you. I'm not trying to embarrass you. One of the things that he's been talking about is the way that the Corinthians idolized different people. They idolized different men. Some were for Apollos, some were for Simon Peter, some were for the Apostle Paul, and some were very spiritual. They were for Christ. And, you know, I find this to be somewhat of a law, or I guess a maxim, or whatever you want to call it. But when you're dealing with people and they like to talk about how they're doing something for the Lord, or they really, they just have a problem with another Christian, but they just can't understand how the Lord is not dealing with them, or they make a gap or divide between, and how do I know people to do this? Well, I'm really close to someone that's done this before. It's not my wife. It's me. Spiritually, it's me and the Lord on this side, and it's that person over there. And I drive a wedge there, and I just say, I just don't know how the Lord allows this. I don't see what they're doing. We got to be careful of that. Because what that's basically saying is, well, I know the Lord agrees with me. I mean, we all know that. But I don't understand how the Lord could allow this. Be careful of driving a wedge in a spiritual way between you and another Christian. The Lord said, hey, I'm not part of this. Don't put me in the middle of between you. I'm not on your side. I'm not on his side. I'm on my own side. It's like the angel that came to Gideon and scared him half to death. And he said, are you for us or enemy? He said, neither. I'm with the Lord of hosts. And, you know, you ever wonder that sometimes you come to the Lord with a real burden? You know, Lord, just break their hearts. And the Lord's going, boy, I'd love to if I could break yours. Amen. Don't you hate the mirror of the Word of God and the mirror of the Holy Spirit? Boy, I tell you, it's amazing. Don't you hate the mirror of your own children and grandchildren? Stop doing that. Stop doing that. I can't believe you would do that. Echo. I can't believe you would do that. Isn't it amazing? He said, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to embarrass you. He's not on a power trip here with, you know, little man syndrome. But he said, as my beloved sons, I warn you. Paul considered them to be his sons, and he said, I am trying to caution, I am trying to let you know something dangerous might happen in the future. So let's look at just a quick reference here on this to see how close Paul felt, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, to see how Paul viewed himself, and you see it many times in his epistles where he would say, and by the way, what does epistle mean? It means a letter. Why can't we just use the word letter? Because God uses epistle. Sometimes he uses letter, sometimes he uses epistle. We don't have to whine about what word that he used. We just needed it to explain and know the word that he did use. Why can't everyone have a vocabulary the size of mine? should I answer that? All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 14. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Does that sound like parenthood? Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul makes a great correlation and analogy over and over again about how he is the parent and they are the children. He is trying to help them. He's trying to help them. And I hope that we're not. I've heard someone use this reference before. I believe it was someone that had a special needs child. And they were saying sometimes as Christians, we can be like special needs children. We don't even realize how much is being done for us. Isn't that something? We don't even know how much love is there. We don't have the ability to comprehend it. It's nothing against special needs children. But you're talking about someone who understands the issue far better than I do. And I know this. I don't comprehend how much God loves me. I know that. And I would venture to say that a child does not comprehend how much his parent loves him or her until that child grows up and has a child of their own. And then they say, wow, my parents really love me. I know they weren't perfect, but they really loved me. And we get to heaven. You know what we're going to say? Wow, God really loved us. I know he was perfect, but he really loved us. It's amazing. And you know what the great thing about it is? We can know some of the love of God while we're here on the earth. But we have to lay aside our own love of ourselves. How does a parent view a child? He said there in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. See, the difference between the teacher at school and the parent is the parent sees both the bad and the good. Typically, when you're responsible for other children, it seems like you see mostly good or mostly bad. So the parents, the teachers that everybody loves are the ones that don't see any bad. They just see good. And kids flock to them and make them feel great and all that. Those parents are like, those teachers are more like syrup or sugar. And the other kind of teachers are the ones that only see bad. I mean, they don't realize that you really are a good person. That when you are shooting spitballs, it's not for bad reasons. They don't even understand me. They don't get my style of communication. I'm using Morse code with that, you know. And they don't get it. They just don't understand me. But a lot of times those kind of teachers are more of the kind that have trouble. Once they've painted a kid a certain color, that's the color that he'll remain. That's the color. Why? Because as a teacher, he doesn't have the same heart that a parent does. A parent has the ability to see the bad and the good, to see both sides. And hopefully they get to see some good and not just bad. You know, some parents only see good, and that's not necessarily a good thing either, in that they have a tendency to lean that way. But a good balanced parent has a little bit of both. They see the good, they see the bad. So Paul is writing here, and he is going to hold their feet to the fire. But he's not saying, on one hand, I just am so amazed by how much you've grown in the Lord, and I'm just so proud of you. He'll say that, and then he'll say, and by the way, you're acting like brats. And you just stop. Or on the other extreme, it would be, you know, you've heard some leaders. I've been in churches where, you know, I remember one time the guy was sitting down front, and a guy gets up to preach, and he had a leather jacket on or something. And he's sitting down there, and he goes, "Hurt us, preacher." That was his, you know, "I'm ready for church" type of a thing. And I've been somewhere the pastors were very intent on hurting them. They're, you know, "We're going to burn this place to the ground. Purify," you know, and we're not interested in that extreme either. And Paul had a good balance. He had that ability. And as parents, that's what we try to do, have a balance. As spiritual leaders, we have to have a balance for those that we follow. If all you ever do is just encourage and talk someone up like they're the greatest thing since sliced bread, when do you ever say, here's an issue that you need to deal with? This is something that is not right. If you're the kind of person, all you can see is, I know you bought a brand new dress and everything, but did you notice that little thread? Okay. Sometimes that kind of person can be just as damaging because they don't have the ability to encourage. They don't have the ability to love or show their love. So the Lord is constantly calling us out of our corners and saying, come out to the middle where I am. All you people around the wall, come out this direction. So in this case, he says, my beloved sons. And then he says, as my beloved sons, I warn you. He said, I'm giving you notice of danger that's coming so that you can avoid it. Is that not what you do as a parent? You try to warn people of what's coming. As a spiritual leader, you warn. When Pastor Sal stands up here and says, you know, I can foresee a day when America, fill in the blank. What is he doing? He's not prophesying that he wants it to come to pass. He is saying, if you do not stop, if we as an American country do not stop going this way, it is going to happen. That's what a good parent or a leader, a spiritual father is to do. That is part of our job. But no parent of any kind of respectability would say, if you don't be careful, if you're not careful, you're going to walk off the edge of that building and die. And I hope it happens. Now, you might say, I hope you fall off your bike. Because all they've done is run their bike into the side of your car over and over and over and over again. You might say that. You might even encourage that. But no parent wants to see their child dead. They want to see their child following the proper path. And so they say, if you don't stop, this is what's going to happen. So Paul gives them notice here of approaching danger, and he was not looking forward to their fall, but he was looking forward and seeing their fall. And I think that's kind of the hard thing that we have to be able to say, let me just tell you what's going to happen. And then being able to back away and let them find out. But see, what happens is if people do not listen to us and we warn them and they don't listen to us, we say, well, forget it. I'm not saying nothing else. You might. And by the way, you know, the Lord says that the husband has a responsibility, Ephesians chapter 5, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He uses the analogy of Christ in the church. That's what the passage is about. But he symbolizes that with the husband and wife. And he says the husband has a responsibility to help his wife be more spiritual. Now, that's a loaded job right there. I mean, that's thin ice, to help your wife be more spiritual. How do you do that? I don't know how you do that. I've been trying for years. Nothing's worked. No. But I tell you this. There can come a time when it's easier for me as a leader to just sit back and say, forget it. Forget it. People are going to do what they're going to do. I remember hearing a pastor would say, he would say this to his people. He would say, just do what you're going to do. You're going to do it anyhow. Doesn't matter. That's what we call giving up. That's really what we call lack of courage. Because the responsibility of a person that is a Christian, of a leader, is to be able to say, you know what, I don't even want to tell you this, but I am duty bound to tell you that if you do not change your ways, something bad is going to happen. Now you realize Paul is writing this letter from a great distance away. He is not sitting next to them and yelling it in their ear. He is writing the letter and he is saying, I want you to think about this. I want to warn you. That shows to me a lot of courage, because he could have just said, well, we'll figure out. And then Paul, if he had not said it, if he hadn't warned him, he still would have come out ahead, because said, well, I told them everything. And they didn't listen. And that's what happens. When you don't follow the word of God, he was a faithful warner of that which was coming. And that is the first point that I found about fathers, is that a father warns. He warns because he does not want his child to get hurt. He warns in all different areas. He can warn in financial areas. He can warn in the area of relationships. He can warn in the area of media consumption. He can warn in the area of eating. And that's an important area. The Bible says a whole lot more about gluttony than it says about smoking. Very few verses in the Bible about smoking. That's kind of a joke. There are no verses in the Bible. For those that don't know. There's not even any verses about snuff in the Bible. Amen. We have liberty. Liberty to rot our teeth out of our head. Destroy our jaws. Amen. But you know what a father would do? You know, a father will say, hey, look, you put that in your mouth, you get hooked on that, it's going to ruin your life. And you say, well, I think a kid should have the ability. Hey, what? Do you love your kid or not? I let my kids make their own decisions. No, they don't. No, you don't. You're making decisions for all the time. You're making a decision that they're going to have a miserable life. Why? Because they can't control themselves. They don't know how to have someone tell them no. They put things that are tearing their body up inside of them all the time, putting things in their eyes that are going to make it impossible for them to have any kind of a marriage relationship. They're ruining their lives from the inside out. You're not giving them a choice. You're taking the choice away from them. You're guaranteeing that they're going to ruin their lives. Absolute guarantee. But a father comes along and he warns. Better not do that. I love the fathers. Like, who are you talking to? But, you know, sometimes you feel like your warnings go unheeded. Let me encourage you in your Christian walk and your spiritual life, those that are following you. And if you've been saved for a week, there's probably somebody following you. Maybe you don't even know it. But you've got to keep in mind, the further you go and the more people that you have following you, you've got to be willing to say, wait a second, guys, everything feels okay to me. It's all great. But the Lord seems to say this in his word. And so I'm going to say it. You know what happens to churches many times? They become family businesses, as Brother Gipp said at pastor school. And what happens is, if Papa is not worried about it, then it don't matter none. At our church, preacher said we can do this. Well, who cares what preacher said you can do? What does God say you can do? And before you know it, people they're living their Christian life based on this man, except that man's not living his Christian life based on the Bible. And so you end up with a bunch of Christians, these are quotation marks, Christians who act and live like worldlings, but you couldn't talk them out of their high horse if you had to. Why? Because they've already sold in their mind that they're just as good as anybody else. Our pastor lets us gamble. Our pastor lets us shoot dope. Our pastor has a pot farm in his backyard. I mean, it can go to extreme lengths, can't it? And at some point, as a father, your responsibility is not just to let your kids, whether they be biological or spiritual, do whatever they want. You're not holding them to yourself. You're holding them to a higher authority. And the question I have is not, are you bothered by it? Does God not mind if you watch it? Can you watch it without being bothered? What does God think about it? Not just, it's okay how we dress. I don't have a problem with it. What does God think about how you dress? Or is he not allowed to have a part of it? We're in the 21st century now, and here's some sarcasm for you. Hang on. We're in the 21st century now, and God was great in the 50s, but you know what? We're able to do it on our own so far. This is a wonderful time. You say you're being unnecessarily sarcastic. I sometimes think that sarcasm helps to cut through the fog and show who we really are. So what's the point? The point is a father has to warn. He warns not because he's the big bad dad. He warns because he does not want his child to get hurt. And if you can remember those times where, let's say, as you started getting older and you were aware of people around you and your father corrected you, it was embarrassing to you. But Paul's saying here, I want to make sure you know this. I am not saying this to shame you. I'm not trying to get you to put your leg between your tails tails between your legs. That would be and a new species of dog here. And slink off into the corner. You know, and that, by the way, is sometimes it's easier to do so. Just to shame somebody into submission. But what he's doing is he's drawing them out. Drawing them out of their strongly held positions. All right, now he says here, ye have, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, let's look back at that. Verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. One father is worth 10,000 teachers. You know what happens in the last days? It says a time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves what? Teachers having itching ears. And why is that? It's because they have a need in them to learn. They have a need in them to learn. And make no mistake, we all are learning throughout our lives. We are learning. We are learning. The question is, are we learning the right things? And if we're not learning the right things, then it's not helpful. We're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not the truths. The truth. A father can grab someone by the nape of the neck and say, I don't know what you feel like doing, but I can tell you what you're gonna do. And so, here say you have a lot of instructors and teachers that are itching your ears and making you feel really important and really, really smart. But you only got one daddy. And that's me. Now we're breaking it down into colloquial. I don't know that he used that term specifically, but I guarantee you, they knew what he's talking about. See, here is the day in which we live. We want to have multiple teachers because what we're looking for is multiple authorities. And if I can find a gap, it's the age-old thing. It's the age-old thing that children do to their parents. They go to their mom and they say, Mom, can we do da-da-da-da-da? And he's like, she says, well, I'm fine with that. Or she'll say, well, you better go ask your dad. And so the child goes over to dad and says, Mom says it was okay with her if you were okay with it. And the truth is, Mom didn't say that. Mom said, go ask your father. And they read into it and say, well, Mom didn't say no, so there's hope. And you know what's interesting? I found myself in arguments with my wife because I said yes when she said no, or vice versa. And who was it? It was a little brat that caused that problem. And you know what that child was doing? That child was playing both ends against the middle. Who was actually leading at that point? The child was leading. The child was the one that was calling the shots. And we all know how to do it. We do it in church. We do it in our workplace with our bosses. We do it with our spouses. We do it with our families. We all are trying to figure out how to work both ends against the middle. And Paul is saying, wait a second. You may have a lot of people that you like to listen to as far as preaching and all that. But just remember this. I'm the one that led you to Jesus Christ. You say, well, what does that matter? Well, in this case, it matters not just because it was the one that led him, but Paul was the one that God entrusted the gospel of the grace of God to. And so Paul is delivering church doctrine. If you want to call him that, he's the oracle of New Testament church doctrine. He's the man. And so when he says, I just want to remind you, you can go to all the seminars you want and download all the MP3s you want, listen to anybody on Sermon Audio on YouTube that you want to. But just keep in mind, I'm the guy that God entrusted the New Testament doctrine to. And we've got to remember that when we go into the scripture, that we follow Paul as he follows Christ. When it comes to the Christian life, you have to recognize, and I have to remember, that we need an authority. We need an authority. Now, you will not find a perfect, infallible spiritual authority on this earth. That kind ran out about 2,000 years ago. That kind is off the market. As far as a physical, human, spiritual authority that is infallible, there are none of those. But we can follow a spiritual authority as that spiritual authority follows Christ. That does not mean that spiritual authority tells you how to tie your shoes and what color shoelaces you should have and whether or not you should eat sugar and whether or not you should have a TV in your home or whatever the case might be. I'm not saying that that person then becomes literally your father that dictates for you in your home what you do or do not do. But I'm telling you this, if you remove yourself away from a spiritual authority that you look at that man and say, that man follows God and I am going to follow that man, you are not helping yourself spiritually. There are many people that back away from it and they say, I've got the book. I don't need it. I've talked with folks that say, you know, I just kind of go to this church and that church and in the area, and I just get my spiritual nourishment. And they look to be really nice and kind. And what they are is they're squirrely. They're squirrely. Underneath all of it is an attitude of rebellion that says, you ain't telling me what to do. Now, listen, I'm not saying this tonight to get you to say, Pastor Saul is my man and I'm going to follow him to the death. I'm saying if you don't have a man like that, that you can say, I'm going to follow him as long as he follows Christ, you are doing yourself a disservice. You need to find that man, whether it be here or in Mongolia somewhere, wherever he is, follow him. Do not follow your heart. Follow him. And it's not that God never removes someone from here and says, oh, I want you over here. Of course he does that. He does it all the time. But he does not, if he removes someone other than for the purpose of serving him elsewhere, if it's for the fact that he doesn't agree that he's the authority or he doesn't think anybody should be the authority or he has a problem with authority in general, I'm just here to tell you, that's not a move of God. And so you have to look in your own heart. And what is that? I'll tell you this. You are going to find times when you are ticked off with your authority. Many times. I've been there. I was there all my life. I'm still there tonight. You know, you think about it. Why? Because my dad was a tough individual. He's tough as nails. But guess what? He was the authority. And just because I didn't like him being authority didn't mean he wasn't an authority. Now, we're talking, in that case, we're talking about fathers and sons. And I'll just tell you this, throw it out for the teenage boys here, and specifically three of them. No, I will say this. My sons are nothing like I was when I was growing up. They don't give me half as much problem as I gave my father. But I will say this. There has to come a point as a man where you say, I am going to do what's right no matter how I feel. And if you don't do that, you're not going to the next level. There are no codes. There's no mods and hacks to get to the next level. You're stuck. You're stuck, Christian, if you don't learn to say, I will do what God wants me to do even though I don't feel like it. I'm not telling you it's fun. It's not fun, but it is absolutely essential if you're going to make moves. And again, I always say that somehow or other, the troubles in our Christian life always seem to be connected with some stinking human being. some human, if I could just have a specialized rapture, I'll forgo my own rapture if you'll take them, Lord. It's some human being. It's a problem with skin on them. And if we can get that person with skin out of the way, we can move forward. And the Lord has a way. He has a way of putting that person right in our path, like the angel and Balaam's donkey. And nothing's going to happen until there's submission. And when that submission happens, then you go forward. Now, obviously, I understand the danger of preaching this. People think, well, who do you think you are? I tell you this, I'm a guy that's been forced many times by the Lord to submit. So I am talking to you as a brother in Christ. I know that it's essential, it's important. How far do we go with it? Well, as far as the Lord wants to take it. As far as the Lord wants to take it. Now, if you've got a guy that's got a power trip and so forth, I mean, you got to look really carefully at who you're following. But if you're in your Bible and you're convinced that that person is in his or her Bible, then you better just follow in line. And what will happen is, as you submit, the Lord's going to use you. He's going to change it. Alrighty. It's like preaching to people that are listening to something on their earphones. You've got a couple of messages coming at you at one time. Amen? Listen to this. This is the second point. To be a father is to be an authority.